Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Well, while the world is fulfilling Matthew 24, how about the phrases that say, you shall hear of wars and rumors of war? What's going on right now? Okay. And false prophets. Now, what's the next thing to come with the false prophets and false Christ? Great signs and wonders. So how are you going to know who is who? Huh? Anybody think of a scripture? Isaiah 8. To the law and the testimony, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament, if they don't speak according to this word, there is no light in them. Okay? Now, I want to show you what's happening in Bible translation, so I want you to turn to 1 John, the third chapter. And this is in the New Revised Standard Version. Okay? Now, what you're going to find is this. The more time that you spend with the faithful version, the more you're going to understand that that's exactly what it is. Okay? So everybody out there, 1 John 3. Now why? Okay? Look at the world today. They're liars everywhere, right? And now they're coming out in the open, and they don't care if they're caught in the lies, because there are so many of them, they'll be protected. Right? Okay? So that's exactly what they've done on translating committees. Let's read it here, because I've been talking with a man who insists he doesn't sin. I've been born again and I can't sin. And I send him a lot of emails and tell him, well, read this, read that, read the other thing. And I've had this New Revised Standard given to me as a sample by Jennifer Riemshauser, who works for the printing company that did the book, second edition, God's Plan for Mankind. Okay? Now, they did pretty good on verse 4. Okay? Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, that's a correct translation there. And you know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, and no one who abides in him sins. Aha! See, the word is practice. See? No one who sins has either seen him or knows him. So you see, people read that and they think, well, I know the Lord. I don't sin. Okay? I go to church every Sunday, and boy, you ought to come to our Christmas parties. Okay? Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right. Huh. Faithful version reads righteousness. Everyone who does what is right is righteous. Huh. What proverb talks about what seems right to a man? Woman. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. All right? Everyone who does what is right is righteous. Therefore, everyone doing what is ever right in their own eyes is righteous. Okay? Because Satan has gotten onto the translating committees to mess up the Word of God. Now notice, just as he is righteous. Now they have this next part correct. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of Man was revealed for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. That's correct. Next verse. Those who have been born of God do not sin. Okay. It should read, everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. Okay? That's why the Faithful Version is the most reliable Bible you can get. Because it wasn't done by committee. Someone wrote me and asked me about committees. Committees always end up being political. Can't avoid it. Okay? And who loves to get on committees? Satan's agents. See? That's how the deep state has now taken over the government of America by having the civil workers stay on the jobs for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And most of those who are Democrats are dyed-in-the-wool fascist communists. Okay? And of course, they didn't show their colors until recently. So likewise with these translations. They translate certain verses correct, and then boom, they mistranslate it. And people don't know it because they don't check it out, all right? Now notice, it says, those. It should read, the one or he. It's not plural. Now, what is the big psychological thing you see on television today in almost every single ad? The group. Together. We all do it. Here it is right here. Those who, see, change a present tense singular participle into a plural participle. And you can't do that in the Greek. That's why God had the New Testament written in Greek, because it is precise. See? Those who have been born of God do not sin. Well, no one's been born of God, because born of God means you've been raised from the dead. Christ was what? The first born from the dead, right? Okay. Because God's seed abides in him. There it should read, the one who has been begotten by God cannot practice sin because his seed abides in him. See? Now you go and study more in 1 John. It starts out right in the front. If we sin, he is righteous to forgive our sins. Was John, according to the Protestants, born again? Yes. But he included himself, we, if we sin. And how long was he an apostle by the time he wrote that? Probably about 60 years. Okay. Then it says, they cannot sin, wrong translation, because they have been born of God, begotten. See? If you're born, then the seed, okay? The seed is when you're begotten. And you are not born again until the resurrection, okay? Continuing, I'll finish this section here. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right. Now, what is right? It should be singular, right? Okay? It should read, the one who practices righteousness is from God. Okay? The one who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. Amazing. Now, it's that way all through. All through. And what it's promoting is, who's to say what's right and wrong? And what it's promoting is groupthink. See? Only those in this room will be in the kingdom of God. Well, that's a ridiculous statement. See? Does God deal with us individually? Yes, he does. Okay, so you get new people coming along and they get terrible Bibles like this New Revised Standard. It'll be hard for them to understand the truth. And the Bible, see, tells us that the Word of God is true, right? Word of God is faithful. Yes, the Word of God is for conviction and instruction. That's all I'm going to say on it. I spent too much time on it anyway. Let's continue with the Bible answers. Answers to your questions, all right? Here is one about two witnesses. Do the two witnesses take those who go to a place of safety, to a place of safety, as Moses and Aaron took the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, just because there are two witnesses and you have what Moses and Aaron did does not mean that you tie a similar action to the two witnesses. Because if you get our Daniel and Revelation series and look at that big main chart, you will see that the angels, Luke 17, take those to a place of safety before the two witnesses come on the scene. See? Now, the key thing to measure all those times is this: the Pentecost resurrection. So you look at the chart the last year. And by the way, that's a 13-month year. It's a leap year. Just like we have this year, we have a leap year. Okay? And you come to Pentecost, and then you count backwards, times time and a half of times, 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. Now, it appears that the 1335, which they all end at the resurrection, okay, that's a thing to understand. So if they all end at the resurrection, which is true, because all the righteous will be resurrected, then 1335 starts before anything else, right? Starts before 1290, 45 days, right? Okay. And then another 30 days before you come to 1260. So, let's go back here and read it in Revelation 12. And the more you watch the news, the other night I thought, well, there's nothing on, so I will just channel surf. So I channel surf. No, I don't have Hulu, and I don't have Netflix, and I don't have any of those other things. It just what is standard. And it is all a bunch of lies, make-believe, and garbage. And the cartoons for the children are satanic and stupid and played in such a way that it messes up the development of their minds. Because their minds cannot handle that fast. Click, 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 click. Coop, choo, choo, choo. So do that. Go to a cartoon channel, turn it on, and turn down the sound. And just watch all the herky-jerky action. Okay? And then watch the kids. That's the way they act. See? So, that was an eye-opener to me. Okay, here we are. Now, follows along this war in heaven. Satan and his angels are cast down. Okay? Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. So it starts out exactly as Hitler did. What did he do to the Jews? Started persecuting them. Okay? And then it got worse. Okay? So what's going to happen to Christians? Not all are going to a place of safety. God is going to have to make the choice. And Luke 17 tells us angels will take them to a place of safety. Okay? So this tells us the war in heaven probably occurs before 1335. Okay? Verse 14. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. She might fly to her place in the wilderness where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a times. Okay? That's 3.5 years, but that time can be longer in days counted by months. Okay? And the serpent cast water out of his mouth so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war. See, starts out what? Persecution. Now, war against the rest of her seed. Now, the King James makes a bad translation. It says remnant. Doesn't mean that. It means others, the rest of her seed, not remnant, because the smaller number are going to a place of safety. The larger number are left behind. Now notice what they do, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right? So there is no connection between Moses and Aaron and the two witnesses. You can study more about the two witnesses, Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 4. All right? Okay, here's one here. Book of Job, chapter 28. Let's go back there. Question is concerning the mining. Right here in verse 1. Okay. Surely there is a mine for the silver and a place where they refine gold. Now, they know that in land of Israel, here you have Mediterranean Sea, and then you have Sinai Peninsula, and between that, you have this desert area, the wilderness, okay? And there, they had gold mines, copper mines, and silver mines, and smelters, see? So when people think, you know, all these people were awkward and uneducated, they knew how to do things, okay? So then it says iron. Now, when was the book of Job written? Okay. We have a clue. What clue was that? Eliphaz the Temanite. Who was his father? Esau. So right at the time of Jacob and Esau. Okay. So there was a good amount of knowledge. Iron is taken out of the earth, and bronze is melted out of the stone. Man puts an end to darkness, that is, going down into the mine. They had to have light in order to see. How many have gone to Carlsbad Caverns? No, you did. They take you there, and they say, all right, now everybody, we're going to turn out the lights for just a minute. Don't be afraid, but we want you to put your hand in front of your face and want to know if you can see it. Boom! Lights go out. Black, you can't see a thing. Right? Well, that's how it is down in these mines, okay? Now, a little sidebar. They're discovering, how many have seen that picture of those in one of the Egyptian tombs, I think it was Tutankhamun tomb, and they showed the hieroglyphic period pictures. And they had a man standing there with something that looked like a long light. And it had on the inside of it going like this. Have you seen that? Okay, we'll pay attention to it next time. Now, they've discovered that there's a cord running from the back of it over to a box. So, what would this box be? A battery. Because you look at those pictures at how finely they have been drawn, you're not going to do that with a flickering flame or a candle. Hey? Okay, so they get rid of darkness. And in the shadow of death, he opens a shaft away from where men travel, in places forgotten by man's feet. They hang and swing to and fro, far away from men. Now, what is hanging to and fro? That's the way that they got the ore. They would have ropes, they would lodge them into the rocks, and then they would use them to swing so they could chip out the ore at the top of the mine. Continuing verse 5, as to the earth, out of it comes bread, but from beneath it is turned up like fire. That's a volcano. Right? Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. There is a path which no bird knows, nor the vulture eye has seen. Okay, now that means none of the birds of the air have ever been in a mine. That's what it means. Okay? Next question, I got a whole pile of them. Question is, where God says, I dwell in thick darkness. So the question is, why would God dwell in thick darkness? The answer is, he doesn't. But men, when God is inside this closure, whatever it is, cloud or whatever covering he has, looks like a cloud that's really dark and black, but inside is God, and he's light. But viewing it, you see blackness. So he says, I dwell in thick darkness. See? Because if God is in the cloud, that's where he dwells, right? That doesn't mean he stays there. Okay? So that's what that means. All right? Next question. And I'm glad you sent all these questions in. It's good to know what you're thinking. All right? Question. What is the difference between a Hebrew and a Jew? Okay. You know what it is? A Jew is a Hebrew, but a Hebrew is not a Jew. Why? All Hebrews come from Heber. Okay? Abraham was from Heber, but he wasn't a Jew. Now, Jews come from the tribe of Judah, so you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel, correct? And one of the sons was called what? Judah, correct. The first time that those of Judah are called Jews is in 2 Kings 16:6. Okay? So, the difference is that the Jews come from Israel, and Israel comes from Jacob, and Jacob comes from Isaac, and Isaac comes from Abraham, and Abraham comes from Heber. So read the genealogies in Genesis 10, and you will come to Heber, and he's the father of the Hebrews. Now, there are a lot of other nations that are Hebrews, but have nothing to do with Israel. All right, next question. Hebrews 12:18. Let's go there. Hebrews 12:18. You're getting the mountain mixed up. Okay? Hebrews 12:18. Now, from where did God speak the Ten Commandments? What was the name of the mountain? Mount Sinai, right? Okay. All right. This is what he's talking about here. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mount that could be touched. They could touch it after God gave the Ten Commandments, but they couldn't come near it or go up on it while God was on the mountain. Okay. That could be touched and that burned with fire, nor to gloominess, because they had the fire, the smoke, the dark clouds, just like it says, God dwells in darkness. But inside the darkness, it's all bright. Nor to gloominess, fearful darkness, and the whirlwind, and to the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which those who heard begged that the word not be spoken directly to them. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. Okay? Now, the next verse is not Mount Zion on the earth, nor is it Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is in heaven. See? So, there are two different mountains. They're not the same, and that's why the word not isn't found in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, that's in heaven above, and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now that's something to think about when you pray, see? So Mount Zion is in heaven. Mount Zion is where the temple on the earth was, that was north of the city of David. So what you have in Jerusalem, you have Fort Antonio, which was the Roman fortress. You have the temple just south of it, about 600 yards. Then you had David's hill, okay? And Mount Zion on the earth was where the temple was. Mount Zion is the one that's in heaven. Okay, I hope that answers your question. All right. Okay, question. Now, appreciate you asking the questions, but since we're not mind readers and God doesn't tell us, there are certain things we don't know. We can guess, but what's a guess worth? Maybe have some truth to it, maybe not have any truth to it. So the question is, do you think that God, who became Jesus Christ, while in the Garden of Eden, would have walked with Adam and Eve and spoke to them about their destiny as becoming gods? We have no idea. Okay? Now, we have just a clue. What did Satan say to Eve, if you eat of this? You shall be as God, deciding good and evil. Doesn't mean you be like God. This was just in the decision making of what's right and wrong. Okay? So we don't know. All right? Next one. Does the kingdom of God work within us with the unseen Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father? No, the kingdom of God does not. The kingdom of God is the realm of God. Who works inside of us is God the Father and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we got a brand new booklet coming out written by Stephen Green and me. And we go through everything showing that the Bible proves that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, was not, has not been, cannot be the third person in a Trinity, period. The Bible does not teach it, okay? And the last verse in Matthew 28, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does not mean that they were following a Trinity. See? All of that is done in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? In the name of the Father, because he's begetting you as a son or daughter. Okay? And of, not in the name, of Jesus Christ, because it was his sacrifice who forgave our sins. And the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say the name of Christ, the name of the Holy Spirit. It just, of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the purpose of being baptized is to what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So just a summary. I baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father, because you are going to be his son, if it's a man, or daughter, if it's a woman. Okay? And of Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice paid for your sins. And of the Holy Spirit, because this is what the Father is going to put into your mind to unite with your spirit of man. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? So some people say, well, we should just baptize in the name of Jesus. Well, doesn't tell us that. But we do. Everything said up here is done in the name of Jesus Christ and finishes off the prayer. So we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, and the baptism is to carry out what God wants with this individual and his Holy Spirit. Okay? John 11, it seemed Caiaphas knew the destiny of Jesus. No, he did not know the destiny of Jesus. He prophesied of his death, John 11, because he was the high priest. In other words, God caused him to prophesy that Jesus would die. He knew nothing about Christ. Matter of fact, he was willing to kill him. And he said this because he was for killing him. Little did he know that that was the will of God for the forgiveness of sin. Okay? Next one. Will the animal sacrifices be reinstituted in the millennium? No. If Christ is here on the earth, which he will be, and all resurrected saints are on the earth as being sons and daughters of God and priests and kings, you don't need sacrifices. Now then, for the feasts, there will probably be the burnt offerings for the festival. Okay? Do they eat food for the festival? Okay. Why would you need animal sacrifices when Christ is here? We don't need them today when he's not here. Okay? And where would all the sacrifices have to be given? Only where there was a temple of God, but there's not going to be a temple of God. There's going to be a tabernacle of God, Isaiah the 4th chapter. A huge, big tabernacle. Okay? So no, there won't be sacrifices. Some of those other references that you read refer to their coming back after Babylon. They had sacrifices then. Okay? The second commandment forbids making idols. But God commanded them to make cherubims. Now, where were the cherubims? Exodus 25. And also, there were woven into some of the panels that they have cherubims. But where were they? Okay? That's the question. Now, the answer is 25 and verse 18. Okay, here we go. 25 and verse 18. And you shall make two cherubim of gold of beaten work, and you shall make them on the two ends of the mercy seat. They were right over the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? How often were those seen? These two. Once a year. By whom? By the priest. He's the only one that went in there on the Day of Atonement, right? And it was pitch black in there, correct? No windows, no light, no candles. The only light he has had was the burning of the incense. Okay? So he never really saw them. Now later, they could be seen when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant out from the tabernacle. And you know what happened to them because they had the Ark. Okay? Now you talk about a plague where everyone is suffering the same thing. Think about it. Hemorrhoids, everybody, and no preparation H. Okay. And mice running wild everywhere. So they said, we need to get rid of them. We need to make an offering to send back. So they made a cart. They made some golden hemorrhoids and golden mice, put them in there, and they pointed to the calf or the goat toward Israel and told it to go, and it took off. Okay? All right. So, they didn't bow down and worship it. Philistines didn't. And when it was in the tabernacle, the priest didn't bow down and worship it. Okay, but what it was a depiction of what was in heaven above. So that's all. If they would bow down and worship it, that would be a sin. Okay, but the workers who made it were instructed by God on how to make it. So it wasn't a figment of the imagination of their minds. Okay, let's see, is there one more here? Paul took a vow, which seems to be in opposition to Christ's admonition, don't make any vows. Okay? What was Paul doing? He was coming back to Jerusalem. All right? We know nothing of what his vow was. Didn't tell us. But if you're going to take a vow, as long as the temple stood, you could. So he shaved his head or whatever he did, okay? And when he got up to Jerusalem, he doesn't tell us what he did. We have no idea, okay? Now, for us, we're not to make any vows, okay? And I think that's the only one that's recorded that Paul did, right? Wasn't it? Was Priscilla and Aquila, did they take a vow and go up? I don't recall. Okay, so that takes care of that one. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back in 20. Okay, welcome back. We covered a lot of ground with all of those questions. That's great that everybody sent them in, but I have a whole stack. And I don't know how I'm going to finish them all at this time because we need to get into things concerning preparing for the Passover, etc. Okay? But text came in, what about all the stuff that Solomon did? Well, all of those things were by the plans that were given to Solomon by David, and God gave the plans to David. Okay? And eventually, because of their sins, was all taken away. Okay? And that's a good lesson for us today. America is in such a condition that it's all going to be taken away. There are going to have to be great repentance concerning, number one, abortion. Number two, Sunday keeping. Number three, drugs. And unless those things are addressed in this country, and there's enough repentance of people who will repent to God and stop the drugs, stop Sunday keeping, keep the Sabbath, and stop abortion. See? until that makes headway, we are going to end up being occupied by China. They don't want to destroy us because they need to feed their people. And it says, concerning the curses coming upon Israel, what? That our enemies will eat our food. Right? See? That's why you need to understand the Word of God is the truth of God, and it must be held in truth and in faithfulness and in righteousness, and there is no lie in it. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Bible. It just means we don't understand. There are a lot of things we don't know. And when we don't know, we have to say we don't know. And we should never speculate on what a person thinks. We can't read minds. Nor should we speculate on what God thinks. Because what he wants us to know that he thinks, he's put it all in the Bible. So if you want to know what God thinks, study the Bible with that in mind, see? Study it this way. What would God say to me if I could sit down and talk with him face to face? He would tell you the same thing. And if you said, Lord, well, what about this part of history and what about that part of history? He's got it recorded, see? Now, even the things that seem very mundane, you take the chronologies that are all found in 2 Chronicles. Just before it ends, you got all of the chronologies. Da-dum, 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 da-dum. And that's the last book of the Old Testament, see? All the other versions are all mixed up with Jerome. Who is he? He was the one to translate for the Catholic Church what is called the Latin Vulgate. And he's the one responsible for changing the order of the books. See? And it's important to have the books of the Bible in the right order. That's how God made it. That's how he inspired it. See? So this is what we need to do. And when we have things we don't know, we just need to say we don't know. If God reveals it to us, then we'll know. If he doesn't reveal it to us, we don't know. Now we can make a guess or two, but be sure and ring your bell, you know, so that people understand that you can't make this into a solid doctrine, okay? So here's the next question. Our question for you is Genesis 11, verses 5 through 7. Could he, that is God, could he not from his throne room in heaven order man's languages to be confused? He could have. But God wanted to know what they were doing. He wanted to verify how far they had come. Let's read it. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Okay. Sure, he could have done it. What proof do we have that he could have done it that way? Where do we have it in the Bible that God could have changed the languages without coming down to look at it? It's there. It happened. Acts 2. the Holy Spirit moved them to speak. All the apostles and whoever else was speaking, and they were speaking in their own mind, their own language, but it came out of their mouths in all the different languages of all of those who had come to Jerusalem. So that shows God could have done it from heaven, but he didn't, because he wanted to see what men were doing, see? Because God is interested and involved in what's going on the earth, okay? Verse 2, and it came to pass as they were migrating toward the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And Josephus writes that this tower was to be put there in case God would flood the world again, because they knew they were sinning. Okay? And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches into the heavens. Isn't that what they're doing today? I mean, you watch some of these different fantasy space television programs, and they talk about been migrating out into the universe. Well, how are they going to get there with all of those being millions of light years away? How would you like to be born on a spaceship? Okay? And that's all you knew all your life? And you got married and you had kids and they were on there? And that's all they knew? I mean, they can't even think about the simplest thing of how life is going to be traveling in space that way. See? All right. Top reach to heavens. And let us establish a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Well, God intended to put them in their inheritance, but they didn't want to go, so this was rebellion. And God came down to see, or the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. And that's where we find ourselves today. Right? Same thing. So he says, come, let us go down and there confound their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. Now, you have another place where God surveyed it out before he brought his correction. Where is that? Genesis 18. Remember Abraham pleaded with the Lord? Well, he knew that Lot lived in Sodom, so he said, Lord, what if there are 50 who are righteous? God said, okay, I won't do it for 50. And then 45, and then 40, and all the way down to 10. And Abraham said, just, yes, once more, Lord, let me ask, if there are 10, will you spare it? He said, yes. So he sent the two angels down to see, were there 10 people? Nope. There weren't. And even Job's sons and their families didn't believe him. Have you ever had unconverted relatives? Same thing. Okay. So, and then we have another question. Why would Lot offer his two daughters to the Sodomites to protect the two angels which came into his house? The answer is, he knew they would never take them. Okay? Because if you're a true Sodomite, being male, you're not interested in women. But the angels had to rescue them, blind the men that were out there, and they banged on the doors all night. When it was morning, the angels said, hurry up, get out of here. Hurry up and get out of here. See? And don't look back. So they left. Lot and his wife, two daughters. But his wife couldn't resist. See? So you read in the scriptures that the word of angels is steadfast. And even Josephus wrote that at the time that he was writing, that that pillar of salt that was Lot's wife was still standing in his day. See? Okay, so that's why God just didn't do it from his throne. Okay, the next question is found in Genesis 14:18. If Jesus Christ is Melchizedek, what was he doing as the king of Salem? We're not told. We are not told anything about it, period. Except that he was the priest of the Most High. That's all. So when we get to things like this, we need to understand that where the Bible doesn't tell us anything, though you can come up with an interesting question, you can't answer it, see? Because you could say this, well, I wonder what would have happened if Lot's wife didn't turn around and look. We don't know. The whole genealogy from Lot would be different, wouldn't it? Okay. But we don't know. See? So remember, what if questions may be interesting, but if you don't know, you don't know. Okay. So we're not told. The most we're told about Melchizedek is chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. All right. Another question. First of all, New Testament. Understand this. Just because they're Messianic Jews who think they know the proper pronunciation of the names of God in the Old Testament. The Jews admit they don't know the proper pronunciation. Okay? Question. Did God inspire any of the New Testament writers to write sacred names in the New Testament? No. Why do men think they can make the Bible better by putting them there when they're not there? Are they better than God? See? So you don't use sacred names. Using Yah instead of God does not make you more righteous nor bring you closer to God. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We'll answer that here. Okay? Matthew 6, concerning the sacred names of the New Testament. Okay? Matthew 6, this is the model prayer. Let's go to verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into a private room, and after shutting the door, pray to Yah. What does it say? Pray to your Father. What is the Father's name? Father. That's his sacred name to us. See? Who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, or as we can say, sacred names from the Old Testament, because they are not used in the New Testament. Are we under the New Covenant? Yes. Okay? We don't need sacred names from the Old Covenant. Now, if you want to know the meaning of them, get Andrew Jukes' book on the names of God. Interesting. Tells us a lot of things. And that's good. But the Father tells us more about the sovereign of the universe than anything else. Okay? And his Son, what was his name, commanded by an angel from God to Mary to name this child? Okay? It was, in the Greek, the name is Jesus, which in English is Jesus. See? And the meaning of his name, the other part of it is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Okay? Now that's all we're told about sacred names. See? So when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that by multiplying their words they shall be heard. Now, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner: Our Father who's in heaven. No other name. Okay? What did Jesus say in John 17? We won't turn there because we don't have time. He said in his prayer. Now you read all of John 17 and you think about how John had the knowledge of that prayer that had to be given directly to him by Jesus Christ, because he was praying directly to the Father. And what did he say? These are the men that you have given me out of the world, and I have given them your word and your name, which is Father. See? Nor do you need phylacteries, leather aprons that you put on, or side curls like the Jews have, or black flat hats like the Jews have, or prayer shawls. See? Now, all of you go online and you watch Church at Home. I've got a new series there on Judaism, and it will blow your mind, okay, how fastidious the Jews are over the least little thing. See? God wants us to pray to him from our heart. God wants to know, do we love him? See? Saying a certain name doesn't prove any love at all, if it's not the one that we're told to pray with. Our Father. Okay? Now, let's go on. Okay, the question is, how much are we to learn of evil in the world? As just enough to understand that it is against God. You don't need to get into the depths of evil of what they do and their terrible practices, but you can be sure of this, and I found this out flipping all those channels. It's nothing but satanic lies, stupidity, Sodom and Gomorrah, imagination of people run wild just because they can get on television. It is absolutely foolish. Okay, then he talks about in the prayer, So let's read it here. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, that is trial or tribulation. He leads us out of it, not into it. Okay? But rescue us from the evil one. Okay? Now come to Galatians, the first chapter. Let's see what the Father has done. See, because the very fact that you have the Spirit of God and the very fact that you understand the Word of God and so forth is because what God has done. Remember the verses we started out with, John 6:44. What does that say? Remember John 6:44 says what? The Father draws us. See? He's the Father. That's an amazing thing. See? And then he brings us through Christ to himself. And he does this. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay? Now the book of Colossians is worth a whole lot of study. See? And that's what all the brethren need to do. Not just read, study, understand. And we have got all the study assistance that you can use that will help you. Okay? Verse 9. For this cause we also from the day that we heard of it do not cease to pray for you to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the goal of studying. See? Right there. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Revealed by what? His Sabbath and holy days. And the rest of the things that go with that. Okay? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with power according to the might of his glory unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. So see what this does, see. And this is what we need because we're coming upon a time that we need to be the church, the militant church of God. That we believe God, we stand for God, we won't compromise with anyone. See? And it's going to take some doing. We can't be any more Laodicean, oh hum, let's have Tootsie Footsie and have a social club that we go to, and the only time you look at the Bible is when you're at services. See? That'll never do. Okay, continuing. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for a share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now that's quite a statement. That God is qualifying us. How? By giving us his Spirit. By letting his word be in us. See? By loving God. Okay? Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. How did you get out of this world? God led you. Isn't that greater than Moses and Aaron leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? Yes. God the Father. Think of that, see? We've got to let that be something that is deep within us and transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay? So we're not under the government of the world. We are under the government of God through his laws, through his Spirit, through his word, and everything that we do. Okay? In whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, then we covered the firstborn of all creation. Okay? Well, still have a little bit of time. Okay, I think I covered this reading the book of Deuteronomy every seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I better remember that. Now, some churches do it. That's okay. But it might be preferable if you would read certain sections of the New Testament, because it's going to be greater than the understanding from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's fine. But we're not dealing with things here on the earth. We're dealing with what's going to be what we will receive from God in heaven above. So maybe chapter 1 of Colossians would be a great one to read during Feast of Tabernacles, what God is doing. And we're being training to teach the rest of the world. Think of that. All of this that we study, all that we do, it's not for us. In the final analysis, for us personally to be saved. That's one aspect of it. The main aspect is that we develop the mind of Christ and have our minds renewed and transformed. Now, that's what I'm going to concentrate on during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See? Because conversion comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Okay? Let's see. What's this one here? Okay, question is, so I was baptized, I read the Bible every day, I pray often, I'm not getting guidance by God's Holy Spirit. Why aren't you? If you say you're not, ask God to give you guidance. He will guide you, and he will bring thoughts to your mind which will help you. Okay? When I get resurrected, will we be educated? Well, we have to be educated now as much as we can before the resurrection. But believe me, after the resurrection, you talk about the education we're going to get, it's going to make this look like sandbox. Okay? Where all the three-year-olds played with their little, as our kids started, with their crux. That is, their little trucks. Look at my crook, Daddy. Okay. We're going to be educated. That's something. See? Okay, here's one here. This is very important. Okay? Which is this. About Psalm 91, which is, how come some people in the church died of COVID-19 and others didn't? That's the basic question. Well, we don't know. We don't know. But understand this. We've all got to take care of our bodies. We are responsible for what we put into them. Okay? And certain foods have certain results. And certain diseases that people have, they've got to take care of them. And one of the diseases that cause people to die, which they call the comorbidity, diabetes. Now, the first thing everyone needs to do, stop the sugar. Huh? You can't avoid it completely. Don't put artificial sweetening in your coffee. Don't put the powdered cream into your coffee. Those things are not good. See? And you have to understand, what kind of oil do you need in your system? One of the greatest hoaxes that has been recently is avoid fats. Well, your heart is like an engine in a car, and it needs oil. What's the best oil? Olive oil is good. What is the best oil for the heart? No, not flaxseed oil. Salmon oil. Salmon oil is the best. Now, I'll tell you one thing I do. I take 4 large salmon oil every day. See? Now, I do that because I know my age, and I know that my heart is not a 20-year-old heart, right? So I've got to take care of it. I've got to exercise, and I do every day. And if I don't exercise, I don't feel good, see? But too many people sit around, do nothing, watch television, don't exercise, don't eat the right food, and then bam, they're hit with some sort of disease, and they say, oh, why did God allow this? Because you didn't take your responsibility that God gave you to take care of the body that he gave you to keep it in health. See? How many good health books have you read? How many herbal remedies do you know? Even diabetes, they can by diet bring that back to normal. See? But you've got to study it. Now, so I don't want different people writing me and say, well, blah, blah, this and blah, blah, that. What do you recommend? I don't know. You go find out yourself. See? Now, remember I put online about the tonic? You take grapefruit, you take lemons, you squeeze them, you set the juice aside, you chop up the rinds, you boil them, you simmer them, you strain them, you put the juice back in it, and drink it every day. Right? I've done that all through the COVID-19 thing. And that has helped me, so I haven't come down with it. Okay? So, if I suggest that you do that, guess what? That's what I also do. Okay? And what I do, I've got a huge pot. And I take 7 grapefruit, and I take 16 lemons, squeeze all the juice out, and it's a 4-gallon pot, okay? And I boil them in that. Then let them simmer. Drain it out. And then I've got my tonic for 2 weeks. Keep it in the refrigerator. Drink every day. Okay? Now, another thing. Avoid as much fast food as possible because they use canola oil and soy oil, and you know the bacon that they put on the burgers? You know where they cook that? In the deep fry vats. So if you go get a hamburger and say, hold the bacon, but then you get the French fries, guess what you're getting? See? So that's all our own bodies. So to answer the question, it's not just a matter of Sabbath and holy days and clean and unclean meats. See? Clean and unclean meats is kindergarten. Today, you've got to know, is it organic? Is it GMO? How much sugar is in it? Do this. Go into the store and look at how many things have sugar in it. It's amazing. See? Now, sugar is a great step forward, but that's not the only thing. See? So you have to take care of yourself. When was the last time you exercised? Well, I work in a house and go up and down the steps. That's not the kind of exercise you need to keep your body toned. See? You've got to exercise, breathe hard, get a stationary bike, lift some weights. Well, I do a lot of walking. Walking's okay. But that doesn't get the heart rate up to where you can have your heart rate increased in its strength. You've got to get the things to make the heart work. See? So, anyway, that's all I'm going to say. Take care of yourself. And those who live and those who die, we're not going to judge them one way or the other, because that's God's judgment. Okay? Okay, how about the thief on the cross? Remember, let's go here to Mark 16. The thief on the cross. Protestants, Catholics read that. Okay, it's not in Mark 15. But anyway, where Jesus said, I tell you, you shall be with me in paradise today. Okay. It should be, I tell you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. When will that be? Not until he's resurrected in the second resurrection and able to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? But Catholics and Protestants read that he will be in paradise that very day. Now, why could that not even be with simple logic? Because if he would have been in paradise that day, he would have been in paradise before Christ was resurrected, right? And if that's the case, Jesus wouldn't be the firstborn. So that can't be true. Just move the comma over and it clears up the matter. It's not in Mark, but one of the others, okay? Let's see where we are. Get as many as we can. Okay, it's about the second commandment, about those who hate God because of idolatry, that they have curses upon them to the second and third generation. Okay, so the question is, how do we confess their sins? You don't. But what you have to do is ask God to remove from you, if that's what you're ancestors have done. Have they hated God? See? Change that to loving God, and that will remove the curse. But what you must do is this. This is important. We must forgive them for their sins against us. Even if they are now in the grave. Why? Because you have to forgive in your heart and your mind. You can't hold hate for your father or mother, what they have done to you. You must forgive them. And you might say, well, that's asking on an awful lot. All right. What did Jesus do, his first saying on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Now, think about that. See? So if you carry the burden of unforgiveness toward your father, your mother, toward anybody, even if they're dead, forgive them so that it's lifted from your mind. See? Because whatever hatred you have, and I know one man told me, well, I remember my father and he was harsh. Okay, forgive him. He may be dead, but look at he's interfering in your life right now. See? Why would you allow that? See? Maybe that will help you understand some of the spiritual shortcomings that you're coming across because you're still suffering from what your father did. Okay? Forgive him. Let your mind be cleaned, or your mother, or your former boss, whoever. See? God will take care of them. They're all God's business. We can't change them. Only God can take care of them at the second resurrection. But it's important that we are not burdened down with these carnal thoughts of mistreatment, of hatred, and so forth. And I know a man who did just that because his father would beat him unmercifully. And he always had this in the back of his mind. And when he finally forgave him, even though he was dead and buried, it lifted the burden from his mind. That's why God says concerning that, let's come here to Matthew 6 and we'll finish right here. Okay? Here it is. Verse 14. Now he says this in a couple of other places as well. For if you forgive men their trespasses, and didn't Jesus do that on the cross? Yes, he did. Now, how badly was he treated? I mean, go read it. Were you ever scourged? Were you ever spit upon? Did you have your beard pulled off your face? Huh? No. Okay. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But, verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay? Perfect lesson going into unleavened bread. One of the greatest unleavens that you can do for your mind is get rid of all of these things from the past that still anger you, upset you, and pull you down. Why do that? You don't need it. Christ will take it from you. Okay? I still have a whole lot to go. I'll save those for later. I don't know. What I may do is I may just do a special video and answer all the rest of the questions at the same time and put it up online. So that might be the best way because we have a lot to get ready for unleavened bread. We have a lot to look at with the events taking place in the world today. And so we'll call it a day for today and we'll see you next Sabbath.